We all know that action speaks louder than words. It's nice to hear someone say, "I'm sorry for your loss." But if they add a handshake, a hug, a squeeze of our arm, a simple touch on our shoulder, it does something more. There is something special in a comforting touch from someone when we are going through a difficult time. If you have experienced it, you know exactly what I mean. This morning in our text, we are going to see several people who went through some extremely difficult times. And they got that something more. Something more than just kind words or just a hug. They got the comforting touch of Jesus. So please turn with me to our text, Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, as we continue where we have stopped. If you remember, we started the story of the life of our king with the king's birth, chapters 1 and 2. The king's credentials, chapters 3 and 4. After that, the king's principles, or the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7. Today we'll start the next part of the book, the king's power, chapters 8 and 9. Matthew's story moves from preaching to practice, from sermon to action. The story moves to the healing of the most outcast of the nation, a leper. It is no accident that Matthew's first story of a healing miracle involves a Jew and not a Gentile. The priority of the mission of Jesus was to the Jews. This is the gospel written by a Jew. To Jews, about a Jew. So Matthew arranged his stories topically, not really chronologically. On the other hand, Mark and Luke, they recorded the same event, but they placed them in different locations, probably in the real the right order of sequence of event. Chronological order. Amen. So chapter 8 reveals to us the power of the king. And it is divided into four parts. We see four things in chapter 8. Power to heal, verses 1 to 17. Power to know, verses 18 to 22. Power to comfort, verses 23 to 27, and power to deliver, verses 28 to 34. Today we'll only take the first part, the first power, the power to heal, as we learn about the comforting touch of Jesus. So Matthew continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says there in chapter 8, verse 1, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So neither Matthew, Mark, or Luke give us the name of the city or the name of the leper. Most likely, this took place on the outskirts of a city as Jesus came down from the mountain, verse 1. Lepers were not allowed in the cities. They were cast away from the city. They were cast away from the rest of the people. According to Dr. Luke, this man's case was terrible. He was full of leprosy, he said in chapter 5, verse 12. The disease had reached a very advanced stage. It was no longer localized. Some people had leprosy certain places. This case here was totally hopeless. He was full of leprosy. The most terrible thing about leprosy was the isolation that it brought. The leper was to dwell alone. Forget family and friend, alone, with no one else. He was to live in a house outside of the camp. Leprosy was an unattractive skin disease for which the Bible described quarantine from the rest of society in Leviticus chapter 13. So no one could ever visit a leper, and no leper could ever visit anyone. A leper approaching a person on the street had by law to announce, "Unclean, unclean," so that they would move out of the way and not come too close to him. He was banished from society. He was banished from the temple. Forget about worshiping God and going and pray to God in the house of God. He was banished from there. He could not get there. He was an outcast. The psychological consequences were serious, if not worse, than the physical consequences. He was totally rejected by everyone. The expression that this leper used here is interesting to me. He did not ask Jesus to heal him in verse 2, but to make him clean. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that a leper can be healed. But it says that a leper can be cleansed. God made provision in His Word in Leviticus chapter 14 for the cleansing of a leper. So this man knew the Word, and he took God at His Word. If you are willing, you can make me clean. That's what the word said. The leper also said, if you are willing. He cast himself and his condition on the willingness, the love, the mercy of Jesus. Meaning, I know you are able if you are willing. He had no doubt in his mind whatsoever about the power of Jesus. He knew that Jesus could do it if he wanted it. But did he want to? It was not a question of ability. It was a question of willingness. His prayer request reveals a good knowledge and understanding of the character of God. And he might have read Genesis 18, verse 14, which says, is anything too hard for the Lord? He knew the word. He truly believed it. Another thing, look at his attitude. He had a great attitude. He called Jesus Lord, that is, Master, saying, you can if you want to, Lord. But you might not want to. Your will be done. You are my Lord, whether you cleanse me or not. Many people do not feel like this. You are my Lord if you respond to my condition. You are my Lord if you care for my problems. You are my Lord if you fulfill my desires. Otherwise, forget it. For some people, belief is conditional. They have a conditional faith. Some people I've met said to me that they used to be Christian,
But they prayed and they prayed and they prayed for something and got no response from God, so they gave up. Forget it. If He is the Lord, He does not have to respond to our wishes or our commands. He is not a puppet that we can control. Nor is He obligated to respond to any of our requests. Our attitude should be, Lord, if You are willing, You can do it. But You know what is best for me. So You do what is best for me. Whatever You do is okay by me. That's the right attitude. That's the attitude that this man had. People misunderstand. They think He is our Lord. He does what we want. No, He is our Lord. We do what He wants. The master has the authority, not the servant. Another thing, some people have trouble with verse 3. It appears that Jesus touched this leper before he was cleansed, and that was against the law. They were not to touch lepers. What we have here is a simultaneous double action. As Jesus said, I am willing, be cleansed, He reached for the man. Jesus did not break any laws of God. The traditions of men, yes, He did break many, but not the law of God. He said that He did not come to break the law, but to fulfill it. He was obedient to the law. But the moment that Jesus touched that man, he was already cleansed. It was not a gradual cure of getting slowly better. In an instant, he was completely cleansed. So we see four things here in these first four verses. Number one, we see the glorious touch. He touched him. How much better we feel after Jesus has touched us. Another thing we see the assuring word. I am willing, be cleansed. With His healing touch, there is always His word of assurance. We are saved by His blood, and we are assured by His word. Number three, we see the complete deliverance. Verse 3. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. The joy of restoration was now his. He was completely delivered from that terrible condition that he had been in. And number four, we see the special commission. Jesus gave him a twofold commission. Number one, tell no one. Number two, go show yourself to the priest. Why not tell anybody? Why tell no one? As explained by Mark, it was to prevent the matter from spreading and making it impossible for Jesus to openly work in the city. The Savior did not want to attract large crowds of curiosity seekers. And then why go to the priest? Well, to offer the proper sacrifice to God as commanded by Moses in Leviticus chapter 14. To be a testimony to the priest who most likely had never seen such a thing. He had never seen a leper totally cleansed before in his life. This was a unique case. People don't realize that only two people in the Old Testament were cleansed of leprosy. Miriam, the sister of Moses, was cleansed from it in Numbers chapter 12. And Naaman, a Syrian of all people, was healed, was cleansed from it in 2 Kings chapter 5. No one else. It should have made the priest realize that, wait a minute now, the Messiah must be here somewhere. We don't know if he realized it or not. It is interesting that there has never been ever, with all of our discoveries, a cure for leprosy to this day. In our days, Dr. Hansen found a way to stop it, but not to cure it. And yet God made provision in his law thousands of years ago for the leper to be cleansed. With God, indeed, nothing is impossible. Now, Matthew does not mention it here, but both Mark and Luke tells us that the guy went out and he proclaimed it freely. He did not obey what Jesus said. And he spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. I guess the guy was too excited and he could not say anything. The word got around that even leprosy was being cleansed. So great multitudes of people came to Jesus to be healed of their infirmities. If he can cleanse leprosy, something that is almost impossible, surely can help me with my disease and my problem. So they went and they flocked to Jesus. Matthew goes on and says in verse 5, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.'" So after the story of the leper, Matthew moved to another story in another location. Capernaum was a smaller city of about 20,000 people at that time. It was the home of Peter. And Jesus made this place his headquarters for a while. It was a city right on the Sea of Galilee, kind of place I like, just by the sea, by the ocean. Now, a centurion in that city had a servant, a slave that was sick. A centurion was a Roman soldier, the equivalent of a police officer today. They did not have police officers. Those soldiers were in charge of all law enforcement. They were the backbone of the Roman army. A centurion had 100 men under his authority. Century is 100. Centurion is 100 men under his authority. So he was familiar with military life, and he was familiar with authority. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. Like police officers today, he was under a lot of pressure. He dealt with problems all day long. He saw the worst of life. And like police officers, most likely centurions had the tendency to become cynical, suspicious of everyone and everything. He was an unusual man with an unusual attitude for his slave. His slave was dear to him. He was concerned because his slave was sick, and he was willing to go to any trouble to help him, to save him. In those days, slaves were dime a dozen. They had millions available. They were cheap. On sale, you could get one for 30 pieces of silver. They were disposable property with no rights whatsoever. A master could kill his slave if he wanted to. Normally, when a slave was too old or too sick to work, he was thrown out to die. And you thought your boss was bad. The attitude of this centurion was unusual. He cared for his servant who was lying at home, paralyzed and dreadfully tormented, verse 6. Luke let us know that when he heard that Jesus was in town, he sent some elders of the Jews to Jesus. And they confirmed that this man was worthy because he loved their nation and he had contributed towards the building of their synagogue. He was a good man. Not only did he have an unusual attitude towards his slave, as a Gentile, he had an unusual attitude towards the Jews. Jews hated Gentiles. Gentiles hated Jews. The Romans called the Jews a filthy race. But this guy here had a close bond of friendship and fellowship with the Jewish people. Matthew makes the story short. He does not mention little details. Luke does. He says that the centurion did not come to talk to Jesus. He did not feel worthy to do that. So he sent some elders of the Jews. And Jesus agreed to come. And he walked towards the man's house. When they were close to the house, then the centurion sent some friends of his to tell Jesus not to trouble himself. He was not really worthy to enter his house, to come under my roof. Then he explained that that was the reason why he had not come himself in the first place. After that, he explained that Jesus did not really have to come inside the house in order to heal his servant. All he had to do was simply say the word, and his servant would receive the healing. The man had a great understanding of God. He had a great understanding of authority. He said, I am under the authority of the Roman government, and I have authority over 100 men. Many people do not understand authority. They all want it. They don't understand how it works. No man can have authority over another if he is not himself first under authority. No man can rule if he is not first ruled. There is a chain of authority. No one can rule if he does not have the knowledge, the understanding, the experience of being ruled. The Bible says, wives, submit to your own husband. That is, be under the authority of your husband. But the husband must be under the authority of Jesus Christ in order to have authority over the wife. Being under authority is what gives the husband his authority. If he rejects the authority of God over him, then he has no authority over the wife. A person must be under before he can be over. When a ruling man does not have the consciousness that he is under authority, you have a tyrant. You have an intolerable situation. So the man who is not ruled by God has no authority from God to rule over others. He may assume the authority, get away with it, but he has no authority from God. This man understood that, he knew that, and he said, I understand authority. You have authority. You can just say the word and you will have authority over his sickness. Then Matthew says in verse 10, When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." This guy was not a Jew. "And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Jesus was impressed to see great faith in a Gentile, when many Jewish people in Israel did not have such faith. Verse 10. Then he prophesied that many Gentiles like this guy will enter heaven while many Jews won't. In verses 11 and 12. And then Jesus reassured the centurion that his servant had been healed. Verse 13. Those who returned to the house found the servant healed. Because of his faith, his request had been granted to him. The importance of faith. And then Matthew goes on again and says in verse 14, "Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'He himself took our infirmities, and he bore our sicknesses.'" So Matthew has another story, something that probably happened earlier, and also in Capernaum. As they came out of the synagogue, Luke tells us in chapter 4, verse 38, that Jesus went to Peter's house to eat. It's good to get together to eat after church. So after the synagogue, they went to eat. It must have been a large house, because Mark tells us in chapter 1, verse 29, that Andrew also lived there. Peter's father-in-law had probably passed away. His mother-in-law lived there with Peter, Peter's wife, and Peter's brother, Andrew. And that particular day, she was sick with a fever, in verse 14. Now, those who make Peter the first pope have a hard time with this scripture that confirmed that Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. The only way to get one of those is by being married. To this day, all priests, all popes are forbidden to marry. Maybe they only allowed the first one to make that mistake. After that, no more mistake were allowed. Just kidding. Forgive me, Lord. But what was wrong with Peter's mother-in-law? Dr. Luke tells us that she was sick with a high fever. Only Luke used that term. In their Greek medical book, just like in our book, they had two types of fever. There's a high fever that is dangerous and a less dangerous fever. A high fever was serious. And Luke, being a physician, tells us that she had a high fever, meaning she was seriously sick. Matthew says in verse 15 here that Jesus simply touched her hand, and the high fever left her. He did not touch her head. I would think he would touch the head. All it took to heal her was a simple touch of her hand. Oh, what the touch of the master's hand can do. Let the master touch you, that you may be healed, like Peter's mother-in-law was. Matthew goes right to the miracle, skipping the little detail. Mark and Luke state that others in the house made requests of Jesus concerning her. They were concerned about the lady in the house, and they asked Jesus to do something for her. They interceded for her. What happened after Jesus healed her? Well, she sat down and said, "Guys, give me something to eat." No, does not say that in my word. Immediately, she got up and served them lunch. The fact that she got up immediately shows that the healing was real, unquestionable. She realized that she had been given back her health, and she wanted to spend it in the service of others. And we should learn from her. God has given us the priceless gift of health and strength, that we might use it in the service of others and to serve God. Many Christians take their health for granted, and they use it strictly for themselves, for pleasurable things, but not to serve others or to serve God. They never bother either to thank God for their good health. Look out, you may not have it forever. While Jesus was sitting in Peter's house that evening, people started to bring many who were demon-possessed. They were sick, and he touched them, and he healed them all, it says in verse 16. The word had gotten around thanks to the leper who had been cleansed, verse 3. So Matthew adds a little note in verse 17 that this happened in fulfillment of a scripture, Prophet Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, which says that the Lord would take our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And he did. So in our text this morning, we have three beautiful stories. In these short stories, we see that Jesus has the power over leprosy, over paralysis, over high fever, over demon possession, over all infirmities and sicknesses. All people needed was his touch, the touch of Jesus. In one case, God's word superseded God's touch. He did not touch the sick man. He did not even go to the house of the sick man. He only said, "Let it be done for you." Powerful words indeed. Did not even need to go into the actual house to be where the sick man was. Jesus can heal from afar. In these three little stories, we learn five things. We learn, number one, that Jesus is very approachable. He let a leper, a castaway from society, approach him. Anybody can approach him, no matter what condition they are in. If they are seriously seeking him, they will find him. They can approach him. Number two, we learn that faith is always rewarded. The leper could have doubted that the Messiah would pay attention to him, a man full of leprosy. But he had the faith to come, to fall on his face, and to implore him. And he was rewarded for his faith. Number three, we learn, before I move to number three, the servant of the centurion was also healed, even though Jesus was some distance away. The centurion was also rewarded for his faith. Faith is rewarded in proportion to the confidence in the character and the power of God. The doubting man never receives anything from God, the Bible says. So faith is always rewarded. Number three, no case is ever hopeless. The leper was in bad shape. His life was out of control. God can use the situation we are in to make us aware of our deeper need of Him. All those with addiction that seem to be out of control need to know that the touch of God can take care of their problem. We learn, number four, that we can come to Jesus for others who are in need. The centurion did for his servant. He had faith. He believed that Jesus did not need to actually physically be in his house to touch his servant for him to be healed. His touch could reach far away. The others in the house came to Jesus on the behalf of Peter's mother-in-law, and she was healed. We can ask for other. And number five, we learn that the touch of Jesus is a touch of love. When no one else would touch the leper, Jesus did. There is something special about the comforting touch from someone when we are going through a difficult time. Jesus did not only talk to him, he touched him. So we should add a godly touch to our godly words of comfort. With our words, we show the light of God. With our action, our touch, we show the love of God. So we learn today from this portion of Scripture that Jesus is approachable, that faith is always rewarded, that no case is ever hopeless. We learn that we can come to Jesus for others, and that the touch of Jesus is indeed a touch of love. There is nothing greater than the comforting touch of Jesus. It's one thing to have a God who loves us, but if that's all he was, if that's all he could do, that would not be that great. But not only does he love us and he died for us, but he has power. He is a powerful God. He is able to do anything for us. So we need to believe that our God is an awesome God, a powerful God, a God with unlimited power. Nothing is impossible with him. So no matter what you are going through, call to him and believe that he can. It is not a matter of ability. He is able. Just ask him to help you. Believe that he will help you. Do not doubt in your mind you're not worthy that he does anything for you or any other thing. He doesn't care for me. Do not go for any of that stuff. That's from the enemy. Believe that he can and he will. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your life, your work tomorrow, and may he touch your heart today. May he touch you, and may you know that your God is a powerful God. Nothing is impossible with him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.